Should we read from verse 18 and then verse 14 of the chapter after?
And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had made his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city was Luz at first. And Jacob bowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this road that I go, it will give me bread to eat and a garment to put on. And I come again to my father's house in peace, then will Jehovah be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will without fail be determined to you. And Jacob continued on his journey, and went into the land of the children of the east. And he looked, and behold, there was a well in the field, and behold, there, three flocks of sheep were lying by it. Out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was at the mouth of the well. And when all the flocks were gathered there, they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again on the mouth of the well in its place. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, from where are you? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we do know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, there comes Rachel, his daughter, with the sheep. And he said, behold, it is yet high day. It is not time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. And we water the sheep. While he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his brother's mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a brother of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, you are indeed my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him a month's time.
Might we further, if we have time? Perhaps we want to close the reading on chapter 28 and first. We talked about Jacob, and one aspect that I find we haven't mentioned yet is his reaction. He has obviously lacks the knowledge of God, familiarity with God, and that comes out in his reaction, in the fear that he shows, but it also comes out in the legal spirit that we find. Because when you read it, it's Jacob who brings this. I mean, he speaks about it now. I mean, he wants this very individual but very limited blessing, really, to earthly earthly blessing and being preserved and so on. And but he wants to pay for it. He wants to give something back. He wants to give the tenth unto thee. That's something that Jacob brings in. And that often goes together, doesn't it? That his legal spirit is a consequence of not knowing God in the way that he can be known, that he wants it.
This time it's very right that Jacob is partnering with God, does it? He vows a vow, and for us today, all our promises are yea and amen in the Lord.
He was one man here, as far as we can tell, he was on his own. And he asked, his vow says that he will give him bread to eat and raiment to put on. When he comes back, and 20 years later, he is a great company, and much riches, and flocks and herds, and he has so much that God has given him, and yet his thought is just to have bread to eat. And then when he comes to this vow, he promised to give the tenth. So when he came to when he came back, the tenth would have been a great deal that he was owed to God because of his vow. God would take him up on his promise.
The sad thing is that I don't think we ever read that Jacob lived up to his statement. I don't think he ever gave God 10% of what he had. And when he had the 10 boys, they were his children. If we make vows, if we say we're going to do something, well, we should do it.
In the other verse, it says if you make a vow to the Lord, you should keep it. Because God does not have pleasure in force. Although it was in the case of adding a piece of yours, not of the verse. If you make a vow to the Lord, you should keep it. You should be faithful. But then, the truth is, you're going to have to realize that you're going to be dependent on Him.
Yes.
You keep that vow.
Well, I think this vow is a vow showing his lack of faith. If, it's the first word, if. Well, God had promised it already, so why did you have to make a vow? God had promised him all this. It was his lack of faith. And then, the classic one, he thinks that he can do something. He makes an agreement, well, suggests an agreement with God and I'll give you 10%. And as Rusty said, I don't think we ever read anywhere of him paying 1% even, never mind 10%. I don't read of him ever giving anything back like he promises.
We speak about Jacob easily, but I just want to be real and think of ourselves. I mean,
yeah.
I think there are more ifs in our lives than we are prepared to admit, perhaps. The promises are there, and do we live in the light of them, or how often do we stay behind?
God can safely say, I will. If we say, I will, it's a little less certain, it's a lot less certain. And we're better simply to seek God's help, to seek the Lord's help day by day, to be faithful to Him in the path that Scripture marks out for our feet. It's better to say, I think, help me, than it is to say, I will.
A vow in Scripture is very serious.
Yeah.
God holds men to their vows. Am I right, please tell me, that the Christian is instructed not to make vows? If that is the case, which I believe it is, it's because of our incapability of keeping the things that we say. Robert has described it as an uncertain certainty. So this matter of vows is very important. It really is simply do not promise what you're not able to do without any certainty.
God's promises to Jacob were unconditional.
Yeah.
He never said anything, he never demanded anything from Jacob at all. It was an unconditional promise that he gave to him. Mm. And this is the way God works. His promises come not because of us, not because of Him.
Mm.
They come from Him and they're not dependent on us. You know? We should realize that everything comes from Him. He says in the end, Jacob says, of all that thou shalt give me. Well, if that wasn't really giving God anything, because he was acknowledging that everything would come from Him.
Mm.
If we only give God what He gives us, and of course that's all we can do, because we haven't got anything else to give, but we're not giving God anything. Everything comes from Him in the first place.
Yeah.
Mm. And of course this promise, the tenth, God took them up on this on a legal basis in the law. They were commanded to give the tenth. But originally it came from Jacob.
Mm.
This promise. And God does keep us, take us up on our promises. Mm.
I think it's worth mentioning in relation to giving. Under the law they had to give 10%, but for the Christian there is no such instruction. There's no limit to what we can give, or little. The instruction is that as the Lord prospers you. It's simply that. It reminds you of the three often, doesn't it?
We consider those of us who were there, consider this subject to some length at Plum Lane last Saturday when we were looking at 1 Timothy 6, and we were reminded of the verses in Luke 16 where the scripture speaks about being faithful in that which is another man's. We tend to get things the wrong way round in our thinking. All that passes through our hands, all that we earn, doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. And it's a question, therefore, of being open-handed in that which is another man's. And I might say it's easier to give other people's money away than it is to give our own. But, in those verses, it stands alongside, you know, if we're not generous in that which is another man's, how can God give us the true riches? How can he bestow upon us the enjoyment of those spiritual blessings which are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? So it takes an entirely opposite perspective to this subject than we tend to do naturally. Do we want to say a little more about this stone? There was what Jacob had in his mind when he set up the pillar, put the stone upon it, and anointed it with oil. And it seems to be more than a witness to the fact that something remarkable had happened in this place. Something that he wants to mark and to leave an enduring mark of the place being something where there was a remarkable experience. But we know that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And in connection with this subject of Bethel, the house of God, Scripture has a good deal to say about Christ as the stone, as being the foundation stone, as far as the Assembly of God in this present Christian dispensation is concerned. Our brother Hugo Bouter wrote a booklet many years ago, which I hope is still available, called Bethel. It's worth reading, in which he goes over the typical teaching here in this chapter and in the later chapter when Jacob returns to Bethel, and it's worth reading. God always has Christ before him, and no more so than when the subject is the house of God. Christ is that foundation, that sure foundation, which has been laid, and he's also the chief cornerstone, the one from whom the building takes its character. But I accept that this isn't something that is exactly on the surface of this last verse 22 of the chapter.
But if we trace through the scripture the subject of stone, then we learn very clearly what it means.
Yeah.
being said this morning, see faith in Genesis. And that's where you start.
Yes.
And you build upon it throughout the scripture.
Yes.
And I'm sure that the pouring of the oil, surely is speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Is it not? Yes. As oil, if you trace from scripture, that speaks of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And again, if we've learned that, we can see its significance here.
It's certainly true that Jacob, who was there on a way that was his as a consequence of his sin, had this encounter with God, and it is on God's terms. God is the one who speaks to him, God is who meets him, and that's it's not Jacob's recognition of realizing these things, but it's all there, that God wants to be present, that God wants to dwell with man, and that Christ is then the Holy Spirit. We can see how all this is there because it's God sovereignly really coming into the, or speaking into a life of one who's gone astray and who's to be brought back. But what is of God is always true. It's for Jacob to grow in these things. We can see it, yeah.
It seems as though it's like Jacob's first stumbling steps in verse 18, because it seems as though he must have thought about his encounter, and then suddenly he rose up early in the morning and set up the pillar. And when anything positive was done with Abraham, he rose up early in the morning when he was to go and sacrifice Isaac. And in Joshua, when they were to cross the Jordan, he said there, Joshua rose up early in the morning. So in a sense, it's a positive step.
Yeah.
Although a stumbling step, but he's got some understanding of what God's trying to do.
We can trace back in the Old Testament when Moses struck the stone and water came out of it.
Yes.
And we know that Paul spoke about it in the New Testament.
Yes.
That stone spoke of Christ.
Yes.
And we know that the water speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so I can get where Robert's coming from when he would say here about this stone here, that it represents Christ. And obviously, David just said about the Holy Spirit and being the oil. So I can see the significance here.
We move into the next chapter then, because we see Jacob then on his journey after this encounter with God that happens early on in his journey, and it was a long journey. And he comes, and we see then that God is true, because there's quite a bit of providence now in the way this happens. He obviously goes such a long way, goes to a place, and he finds them, he finds this well, and asks around, the well is closed, and he speaks to the people there, speaks to them kindly, and they say, we're from Haran, and know your Laban, and so on, and you see that he's brought to the right place.
Yeah.
He's brought to the place that he was sent to. And then we see that even this encounter with Rachel, he had come for this purpose, to find a wife, and this comes about very quickly. So there is God's provision for him, and it's just something to recognize in his walking.
No believer can, if I use this expression, I don't mean it in the literal sense, but God never abandons his own. Even when they go astray, he's always there. Is it Hebrews? I think I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think it's Hebrews. Thank you. So this is God's promise. God doesn't break his promises. But we may not be conscious of his presence, but he never ever abandons us.
And yet how different does he come here to the story we had in chapter 24, where Abram sending the servant first of all, but he comes Obviously later he comes with a presence and so on. Here we've got Jacob arriving in a place that he's guided to, but he's got nothing. Nothing to offer. He comes on his own, as we said. He's empty and pockets. It is a different situation altogether.
Yes.
Well, you see the opposite. Jacob, God, obviously God, the faithful one, the one that is faithful with his promise. Jacob, making a promise, and no way near faithful. But obviously we can see it with us too as well. We can make a lot of promises. We can say we will do this, and we will be like Jacob too as well, we must admit.
Well, Abraham's servant, when he came with all the treasures that he could pass on, said, we can go back now.
Yes.
Jacob's got nothing, and I don't suppose it's in a great hurry to go straight back either, because he just left for reasons that he probably didn't want to mention.
That's right.
Not the real reason. He might say, Mum said to come and get a wife from here, but didn't say that, well, she also wanted him to leave because Esau's after me. That bit would be omitted, I'm sure.
Yeah, we shall see as we go down that Jacob and Laban were both operating on his legal principle, weren't they? Jacob said, well, I'll serve for you. I'll give you 7 years labor if you give me Rachel at the end of the 7 years. And Laban agreed.
I think it's interesting to see that in 24, Isaac, the Abram's servant, met at a well and got a wife. Here, he meets at the well and he gets a wife. And Moses, he met at a well and got a wife.
Yes.
So I would say if you want a wife.
Don't go to the well.
We've got a map of sites. Of what end does the well speak?
To me, the well was the source, first of all, of the Holy Spirit, and where the Word of God is appreciated.
Yes. Mm.
And you could sum it up by saying, that's amongst the Lord's people.
Yes.
Mm. That's where it should be.
Yes.
And if we go amongst the Lord's people, it is there that we can find not just a wife, but a husband and someone who will, our lives down here, that will be a support and an encouragement to us.
Verse 7, I don't know. So obviously Rachel comes just in the right moment. This is God's disposing of things, bringing this encounter about in the timing of it. And then in verse 7 he says, lo, is it yet my day? Now there's a time where the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. Did this make you wonder if that's Jacob's schema a little bit already again? Say, you know, let me meet her alone, or he sends them away, the other shepherds.
One of the marks of Abraham's servant, we found Rebecca, was that he bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. But we sadly don't find that with Jacob yet. There's no voice of thanksgiving lifted up to God, even though God had come in so providentially, so wonderfully. You know, you would have thought he would be beside himself with thanksgiving, but after that long journey, he's come just to the place where he needs to be, at the moment when he needs to be there, as Rachel comes with her father's flock. There wasn't as yet that, you know, that heart filled with God's grace that would automatically turn to him.
Well, he looks at men.
Yes.
He inquires about Laban and if he's well. And then, as I say in verse 7, I don't want to read too much into it, but it's a bit like he's trying to dispose it, to arrange things to suit for him as he continues to do. But that's certainly his approach, and not the approach of one who's looking up and expecting things from the Lord.
In a sense, he's acting how he did back at home. He's now not as important as he was back at home. He's a stranger, so he's got to try and work out and fit in. Can't just do what he likes like he did. And of course, he meets Laban and he meets someone who's as devious as he is. If not more devious.
He meets more than his match.
Yeah. So, in a sense, they're a pair together.
Yes.
Don't trust either of them. But here is, as you say, he just tried to see, get everybody else to leave, because Rachel's coming. But they actually take no notice of him. He's not as important as he thought he was. They ignore him. They say, no, what we do is, when everybody brings sheep, then we open the well and water the sheep now. Even though it's midday, it's a funny time. Jacob's not used to this, but he's got to learn. He's not where he used to be. He's not as important as he thinks he is. In fact, effectively, he's come as a beggar in a sense. He's got nothing.
No.
There's clearly a very strong man. The inference there is that he was stronger than these other shepherds. He dealt down with the stone himself.
Mm.
And of course, you know, we had later on, he wrestled with God. He clearly was a strong man, although in the end he was, he halted on his staff. But, you know, he had a great ability. No doubt, we find in the next chapter, he worked for Laban and he prospered Laban.
Yes.
He was a man of ability, a man of natural strength. And of course, in some ways, that was a problem for him because he could trust in his strength. We sometimes can think of our own abilities and can rely upon them, not really realizing the fact is that without God we can't do anything.
He was 77.
Yeah.
Mm. You're 77 now.
Yes. Just a bit terrible to say. That's right. Mm. Well, I think he lived to be 180. I think you read that page.
So he was in his prime.
He was, yeah.
He says of Rachel that she kept her father's sheep.
Mm.
And it reminds me of David when he was before Saul, his brothers could say to him, "With whom hast thou left those few sheep?" But David's reply was, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep."
Mm.
And if we, in our assemblies, appreciate the fact that the young sheep in the assembly are God's sheep.
Yes.
In other words, the young people that we're privileged to have in our meetings belong to God.
Mm.
It would have a greater effect upon the way that we would look after them.
Mm.
She kept her father's sheep. She appreciated that they belonged to her father.
Rest of the chapter?
Yes.
We read from verse 14 only. We read from verse 15 to the end.
And David said to Jacob, "Because you are my brother, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger Rachel. And the eyes of Leah were tender, but Rachel was a beautiful form and beautiful countenance. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and there were in his eyes a single day because he loved her. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went into her. And Laban gave her Zilpah, his maidservant, to be maidservant to Leah his daughter. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Have I not served you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill the week with this one, then we will give you the other one also, for the service that you will serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled the week with this one, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to be his wife. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his maidservant, to be her maidservant. Also he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And he served with him yet 7 other years. And when Jehovah saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Reuben. For she said, because Jehovah has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And she again conceived and bore a son, and said, because Jehovah has heard that I am hated, he has therefore given me this one also. And she called his name Simeon. And she again conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time will my husband be united to me, for I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she said, again conceived, and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise Jehovah. Therefore she called the name Judah, and she ceased to bear.
As well as it could. It's certainly awake and prospered under that pond. And then comes the encounter with Laban. And then that is where God's government comes in. And, yes. And as we've said, he meets his match. It also, I mean, this whole family, obviously we have met him before with Rebecca, and Rebecca's speaking. Seen is also traced back to this family. It seems that's what they were like when Jacob has this trait as well. But it really is brought out in this story now in a really extreme way when we see what happens. But it really is this encounter of Laban. And it's perhaps in a way also important to say this again. We see him on a way that restores him, and he has this encounter with God, and God prospers his ways. But this is now where the reaping comes in too, and that is something that is true in every believer's life, that there are things that God acts and God never abandons, and yet there are things that need to be bought, there are things that need to be gone through. There is something to be paid, and that's what comes now. There comes a time of Jacob's trouble, really a time of Jacob's a very difficult time. With what was just being read, this whole
7 years, there's this idea that it passes quickly and it's that great love. But then what an encounter and what a wedding and what a scheming and what a betrayal and so on. It's very difficult.
Yes.
But he's betrayed, and he's betrayed. As we say, we can almost pinpoint it. I mean, he is what he has done in impersonating someone is what happens to him.
Yes.
Yeah. That's right, Galatians 6, verse 7 complains. You are not easy to see. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap.
Yes.
For he who sows his flesh will of the flesh with corruption, and he who sows his spirit will of the spirit will for the last of night. Now, the question I have in mind is, why did he take on this time to serve less years than 7? What's the significance of 7 years? Guy said, I will serve 7 years. He made the choice. What's the significance of 7 years? 7 years. If I could serve a year, I could serve a few years, like you said, 7 years.
Well, I think before that, Laban is a bit generous, and he says in verse 15, well, because you're related, we need to discuss how much I'm going to pay you, rather than you like being a slave and you don't get paid anything. So it makes out he's being really generous. I'm going to pay you. What do you want to be paid? And I don't know whether Jacob really gave a lot of thought about it. Clearly didn't know his uncle at this point. If he had known what he was racking up when he said a year...
I mean, it's these ways of the East that we are so familiar with. I mean, but yes. I remember this when we looked at Abram and, yes. and him purchasing the land and so on. They were also, they were talking to each other in a way that we could quite understand. It's a very indirect way of
yes.
making claims. And I think Laban is saying two things. He is saying, you've stayed long enough, that's the one thing.
Yes.
Or if you want to stay, yes. then...
Go work.
This is business now, and that's what's brought in. And I think that Jacob understands this quite clearly.
Yes.
I think it's just a different way of talking. It's the way they did it, and I'm sure they understood each other, but they were obviously outsmarting each other. Okay. The 7 years, why Jacob said it, I don't know, but why it is seven when we read scripture, we can easily see that it is the full of time, isn't it?
Yes.
It's full time.
Yeah.
And we haven't touched at all on this. There is a line as a type that can be traced in this, which someone might do. And then, of course, you can see more reason for the seven.
Please go on with your thought.
No.
Bet, please.
No.
I have nothing more to offer on that subject apart from what you've just said, so if you have more in your mind, please share it with us.
Seven is a number of perfection, isn't it? Again, like Ben said, I don't know why he said seven, but we know the significance of the number seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection. Rusty has a lot more to say about it, because he's a man of numbers. But there's a lot to say about the number seven.
Yes. Are you thinking of Daniel's 70th week?
No, I was thinking of this picture that you have Jacob here, and then you've got two wives. You've got Leah first, and
yes.
then you've got Rachel.
Yes.
And Rachel is the one that he wanted. And you have some that see a picture in there of Jacob coming here, like the Lord came for Israel, for his
yes.
bride, and then Leah is what he has first, and that will be the assembly, and then Rachel is what comes later. And that's where you have these seven and the the fullness and the perfection of the service.
Yes.
Yeah. He was 77, by the end of this was 84. On that line, the 7 years terms, I can understand your question, why he kept it for that long.
Mm.
As we said, these years must be different somehow.
Perhaps it says something about, you know, the great value that he put on Rachel.
Yeah.
He wanted to be sure that she would be his. So we have this long period of service that he proposed. And we know that the time flew by as far as Jacob was concerned. For the,
to offer. Obviously, when Rebecca was, they had lots to give. There were all these gifts. That seems to have been the way these things were done.
Yes.
There was a price was expected to be paid. Now Jacob didn't have a price to pay.
No.
All he could pay was his work. Yes. He came with empty pockets. He could only work, and I suppose that's what you say. He certainly thought it worth 7 years of his work. And that's what he offers, and that's what's accepted.
I suppose this way of looking at the church and Israel comes as a job to us who are so used to hearing, especially, of the preciousness of the assembly to Christ.
Yes.
But a type like this does show us, you know, how precious Israel is to the Lord, and what joy he will have in his people, his earthly people, when the time comes.
So he served 7 years, and there seemed like a few days for the love he had to her. Something again, possibly find beautiful things about Jacob now. I mean,
yes.
When we look at him, we've known him as the schemer and so on, but we find that on this way that his parents sent him on, and that there are things that are positive to say about him now. He serves this time, and it's almost also later on, he seems to accept the situation in a way that he sees himself under God's government,
yes,
in a way. I think that's something we have to admit. The scheming breaks out every now and then, but there is a general way that is becoming different to the way we have known it. And then on the wedding, it's just also the practical things. I mean, the ways of the East there are different to ours, but he obviously did not go in unto her before the marriage.
Mm.
The marriage was something public. Laban gathers together all the men of the place and made a feast. So this, just to say this very obviously, and Christian marriage and
yes.
The marriage in our countries are based on this understanding.
Yes.
Used to be, but it's just what is being turned upside down around us. But the right way is to wait until marriage, and until they come together.
Yeah.
The marriage should be something public. It's not something that two people just say to each other. It's something that is public for others to witness, and it's not something you can go back behind.
Yes.
It's not. Because many people would argue like that, say, why do we need a piece of paper or something like that? That's what many people say. You know, if we've agreed, it's enough. But you see here that the custom there was different and is right.
It was also the custom gathered at that time that the bride would be heavily veiled and it wouldn't be taken off until after.
Yes.
That's why I didn't notice it.
Yes.
And in Jewish weddings today, before the vows are said, the man removes a veil and he's supposedly to make sure that it is the person he thinks he's marrying because of this. I don't want to fall for the same trick. And it does happen.
This was something that happened to Jacob not just once, but on several occasions. I mean that he was deceived.
Mm.
later he complains to the children of Laban that Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And then he makes the same complaint to Laban's face. And then we know he was even deceived by his own sons about the death of Joseph. So it was a repeated lesson. And there can be things that, you know, we have to live with for the rest of our lives. But this ought not to turn us away from God, but the more to trust and cleave to Him. You know, this is an important lesson that we shed this character where we're deceivers in any way, shape, or form. And it's very nice at the end, you know, when Joseph makes himself known, or before, when Joseph is dealing with his brethren, and they go down into Egypt, they say to him, "We be honest men." And God had made them that. We be honest men. And, you know, we ought to be those who are completely honest in every aspect of our lives, spiritually, as well as in all other respects. Honest, open, transparent people. So that there's nothing we're hiding or concealing from one another.
And it's just this way that God has with disciplining us. It's something that is so much beyond us. I mean, when we ourselves try to discipline someone, if it's our children or any other way, we feel how we lack, how we go wrong, how we either too harsh, how we push away, or we are too soft, and so on. And God has this way of being entirely righteous. And in putting things right and teaching the lesson, and at the same time he shows his love and attracts. And you see this in Jacob, that he comes to his end. He does learn the lessons, but even more he learns God.
That
is what only God can do. It's just that wisdom that we really can admire. You find it in the life of the Lord so many times, when he encounters somebody, when he puts his finger on what needs to be put right, but at the same time is entirely attractive and pulls towards him, never puts anyone off. It's really a divine discipline.
I suppose it's good to quote Galatians 6, verse 7.
Yes.
Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. A well-known verse, and it is true. And we see it here clearly in relation to Jacob.
But practically, it's never the only side of the story. It's true, but the danger would be to focus on this only, and you can become bitter if that is all you see, that there is a reason. Because there is a look up in faith that is needed at the same time, and that's what God wants to give you.
Yes.
And you always need to see the harm that brings in. Well, you read this, Mr. Bellet, if you read this, there's much on that aspect. That the hand of God you need to see. It's discipline that you need to recognize and you need to bow under.
Yes.
But it's the hand of God you need to see, the one who brings you. And that is what makes all the difference.
God is saying, you cannot trust yourself, but you can trust me. And once a believer comes to that firm conviction, what a difference it makes to being here for the Lord.
This principle of reaping and sowing is recognized in the world. Unbelievers will talk about this.
Yeah.
There's this idea of karma and all that people speak about, and they speak about it quite real. But all that is a certain sense of equilibrium they expect to be there. Somehow that things come this way and that way, and you get it back somehow.
Yeah.
But that is not what we talk about. when we talk about this principle of reaping and sowing in God's way. Because God is involved there with the leader, and that side of it is what makes all the difference. It's not just that things will end up even in the end. It's that there is purpose behind it, and there's measure in it, and it's done in grace and in love.
Would we say that God wants to bring us to a perfect, complete man? With Jacob, he deceived his father. He was Esau.
Yes.
Now he's being deceived, thinking that he's getting the right wife and getting the wrong one. It shows he didn't have much discernment either.
If you read the verses, I don't know, my Sunday school knowledge, I always thought he'd have to wait another 7 years. I don't think that's how it happened. He did get after the week, I think, the 7 days of the wedding feast were finished.
That's right.
There was a second marriage. And then he served another 7 years for Rachel. I think he just pays another bride price in that way by but he gets married before that. I think marriages take place.
His love for Rachel seemed but a few days. It's before he
and the role that he cannot take. Is it done? Which is for the pillar of the week with this one.
Yes.
Then he will give thee the other one also.
Yes.
For the service that thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years.
Well, he got 2 wives in 8 days. And he had to serve for Rachel in advance. And he got Leah, having served 7 years in advance for Rachel. And then he got Rachel at the end of the wedding feast that he'd enjoyed with Leah. And after his wedding to Rachel, he had to serve another 7 years for her. But it was post the wedding rather than pre the wedding. I'm indebted to a brother who is here for very helpfully pointing this out to me when I made a slip on one occasion. There is a reference to this practice that it was normal for a wedding feast to last for a week in Judges 14 verse 12 where Samson took the woman of Timnath to wife, and we read about the feast there being 7 days. It was obviously the custom of the East.
Probably still is.
Yeah, for this to be for this to be the practice.
Yes, it is a bit like that in the Jewish community. If there's a wedding for the following week, they go to all sorts of different houses, they don't have to do anything at home. So there is a bit of that in that community, but not in the rest.
Yes. You can look up Kyle Delitzsch, a very, very helpful on points like these, who are very, very clear in their exposition of these verses, and they're also helpful.
But it's still, the consequences are there, aren't they? I mean, Jacob did not seek to marry more than one wife.
No, he didn't.
He'd come for that one wife, and that's. But the fact that there are two is consequence of his scheming early on. It is a reaping in that way, and the consequences of that, as we know, are still wide-reaching. I mean, all the conflict that is in Jacob's house. We will find in the chapters that follow with the different tribes in the family and all this is certainly going to be difficult.
But we can also step back from it from time to time. See, the typical teaching, and we referred to that already, you know, it, from a typical teaching point of view, Jacob needed to have two wives.
Yes.
but that's... It's remarkable the way things work on different levels, and God is in control.
The question of the 7 week and 7 days can easily be proved in these very verses, because in verse 30, and he went into Rachel, but he loved Rachel more than Leah, and
yes,
but Rachel was barren. So if he went in into with Rachel,
yes,
after 7 years, which would be the normal thing, which we would say would be right if it was 7 full years, then there was no time for the other all the children to be born.
No.
In 6 weeks, six no. months, 6 years.
Yes.
So it can easily be worked out from these verses here, and of course, as Bob mentioned, Judges 14 helps us as well.